morning and welcome to IBC Sunday morning worship. We're going to start our service with song, so if you'll stand and turn to number 50, we'll sing Be Thou Exalted.
Service. We'll invite you to stay standing for prayer this morning. So glad to have each one of you here. I'm sure that folks are dragging a little bit, not just because of the time change, that loss of an hour, a little more sluggish this morning, but for many of you, you're involved with our Seed Line project. And so some of you were here both days, both Friday night for several hours, both Saturday morning, and maybe you had other obligations yesterday, run around a little bit, and then, boy, you lose that hour there a little bit. So I've seen a lot of folks just sort of, doesn't mean you're not smiling and talking, but it's just sort of, boom. All right. And so the burden is upon our brother Scott here, who did a tremendous job in Sunday school hour of opening the Word of God, Acts chapter 3, some of chapter 4 there. Saw some truths I hadn't seen before. I love hearing. I was like, man, I never really thought about that before. And if you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and watch that. We're so glad to have you here today. We just sang, Be Thou Exalted. Another word for exalted is be thou magnified, be thou glorified. Well, how's the Lord glorified? Is he glorified and exalted just because you're here today? Not necessarily. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. Herein is my Father magnified. Herein is my Father exalted, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We sang, Lord, we want you to be exalted this morning. Glorified, magnified. The question is, will he be in my life, in your life, and all of that? I trust that he will be today. He's certainly worthy. And right after we pray, you'll hear from our choir this morning, then we'll go back to the songbook. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege to be here today and assemble in this local church here in Duryea. Lord, we may be tired this morning, but Lord, you know what? We go to work tired sometimes. We go to school tired. Lord, we go on vacation tired. We go on shopping tired. Lord, we're often tired. And Lord, that doesn't keep us from doing the regular things of life. So Lord, I'm grateful for those that are here today. They may be a little tired, Lord, but Lord, you're our strength. You're the source of our energy and our strength. And we ask that you help us this morning, Lord, not to drift off into sleep, not to have sluggish minds and sluggish ears. But Lord, may we be alert, eager, excited to be in the house of God today. Lord, may you truly be exalted and magnified and glorified today. Lord, the question when we leave today is not, was that a good service today? That was good preaching. Good to see folks there. Good offering. A lot of folks in the Lord's house. Lord, the question is, were you magnified in every believer's life today? Lord, did we give you the honor due your name? Did we pay attention to the preaching of the Word of God that you are worthy of? Lord, did we minister to the saints? Do we have a servant's heart? Do we do the things that honor and please you when it comes to a local church? Lord, I pray that today when we leave, you would have been exalted and glorified in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. We praise your name for what was accomplished over the weekend with the scriptures. We pray you'd be honored in that, Lord, as they're dispersed later this year, whether in Mexico City or New York. Lord, we thank you again for each one that's here today. Lord, for those who can't be here today, watching from home, may they be encouraged by the service, drawn to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as the choir sings.
Whosoever heareth, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will.
Whosoever will.
Send the proclamation over hill and hill. Tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay.
Turn to 109. Great is thy faithfulness, and the choir will be coming down to join you in this song.
Great is thy faithfulness, morning by
About you all, but I stand on God's word. You may have heard the saying, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. My mother-in-law had something similar on her refrigerator, said, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not. So, since the Bible stands, I guess we should too. Let's stand and sing 292. The Bible stands.
Stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the hills tumble, it will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands on the second. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, the will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. On the third, the Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it, and to prove it, and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Thank you.
When life's burdens get so heavy, and it seems I'm all alone, I cast my care on Jesus and come boldly to his throne. I find his grace sufficient when his promises I heed. For his very life he sacrificed, and he lives to intercede. Jesus whispers, peace be still, and darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubts and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace. Seek for souls in darkness, Calvary's love with them to share. Empowered by his Spirit, I will follow anywhere. For I know whatever befall me, my Lord is in control. And as my he gives my soul. He is the Lord of lords, and when he speaks, winds and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, and darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace. I'm at rest in perfect peace.
say again thank you to all that came out, helped with the Seed Line project this year. As you saw, see up front, 10,000 English for a church plant distribution campaign, evangelistic crusade out on Long Island. By the way, I had somebody ask me between services, where on Long Island? I wasn't sure, so I inquired, and it's actually Farmingdale, Long Island, is where those scriptures will go. 10,000 are here, another 15,000 to complete, and then I will deliver those at some point to a church that's in that area that will kind of head up that campaign this summer. And then, of course, the 5,000 Spanish for Mexico City. Those I'll just simply take back home with me, and then ultimately they'll be sent back with many more thousands of Spanish to Bearing Precious Seed there in Milford, Ohio. That's the printing ministry, as I know that you know. They will load the container there at Bearing Precious Seed, send it down to missionaries there in Mexico City. And so 15,000 total, John and Romans you see here. And what a blessing it was to be able to work together to put those together. And I was a little bit surprised. I would say normally, not always, but normally when a church does a Friday night and a Saturday morning, the big crowd is Friday night to get a whole bunch done, and then a smaller crowd on Saturday kind of to finish. And I thought it was interesting. There were actually more here Saturday than there were Friday. So that's great. More came out on Saturday, and obviously only a couple of hours of work, and everything was complete. And so what a blessing that is. Thank you for your prayers for our ministry. I know this is the second time now that you guys have done this Seedline project, and so we appreciate your involvement and your partnership with us to help put these together. You're one of a number of churches that we work with across the Northeast. I mentioned in the Sunday School Hour that 2 years ago, the first time we were here, you were one of seven churches 2 years ago that did their first ever Seedline project. That year I did 35 total Seedline projects. Last year I had six churches do their first ever project, and we did 37 total. This year I think I have 39 on the schedule. Only one is a brand new first-time Seedline project church, but when you take into account the fact that of the 13 churches over the last couple of years, most of them scheduling more projects, the schedule certainly fills up pretty quickly. And so last year we did a total of about 750,000 total John and Romans. Of course, that's just a fraction of the many millions that are printed by Bearing Precious Seed, put together by that ministry there, as there are two or three guys that go out directly out of Milford to do the projects. And then maybe about half a dozen of us at various places around the country working with churches in our respective areas. I don't think I mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, but our home church is actually Valley Bible Baptist Church, which is in Cobleskill, New York. Cobleskill is about 30 miles west of Albany. And so that's where we've been for the last 18 and a half years, specifically working with the Seedline ministry, kind of as a home-based missionary, if you will, sent out of our church there in New York, all around the Northeast to do these John and Roman scripture projects. And so it's a blessing to be able to partner with Bearing Precious Seed as they print and produce the Word of God, and then, of course, so many wonderful churches that partner with us to put these together, anywhere from 5,000 to, I guess, 40,000 John and Romans a church will put together on a weekend, and all told, it's hundreds of thousands of copies of portions of the Word of God in English and Spanish and many other different languages as well that will go out literally around the world. And, you know, when you're involved with a ministry like this, of course, 2 years ago we did Bulgarian for the country of Bulgaria. This year, English for Long Island, and that's really not that far away, but Spanish for Mexico, maybe not as far away as Bulgaria, but still, it's another language, it's another country, and you may never have an opportunity to actually go to Mexico and share the gospel with somebody there personally, but if you were part of the project, your fingerprints are on the books, and you have a part now, a hands-on part in helping to get the gospel message to the people there in Mexico City, as well as people out on Long Island who desperately need the gospel as well. And so, again, one more time, just thank you for all that were able to come out and to help and to be a part of the Scripture Project this year. And we'll look forward to when we do this again. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 16 this morning. In my home church, I also help to oversee our missions program, kind of act as the missions coordinator with the prayer letters and help with the missions conference in October and that type of thing. I also teach a seniors Bible study that we meet once a month, our senior saints at home in my home church, and I teach a Bible study, and I've been teaching through the book of Acts. I'm almost finished. I think I have two more lessons to get through the book of Acts, but spent a lot of time in the book of Acts in the last year or so. And so we were in Acts 3 this morning. We're going to be in Acts 16 here during our morning service, Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin in verse 22. It's a familiar passage, but Acts 16, starting in verse 22. The Bible says, "And the multitude rose up together against them," them being Paul and Silas, "and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Title of the message this morning comes from verse 29. Then he called for a light. Then he called for a light. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you again for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to gather together, to meet together, to be under the preaching and the teaching of your word. I pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth, and may it work in each one of our hearts as we hear what you say to us today from your word. We thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. We thank you for the promise in your word that all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved, eternally secure, with a home in heaven. And Lord, what a blessing that is. Now as we gather together and look into these things, Lord, I pray again that you'd speak to us through your word. May Christ be magnified in all that's said and done. We love you, and we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, here in Acts 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's preaching, and he's going throughout these various cities. They come to Philippi, and we didn't read the first part of the passage, but if you're familiar with it, the young girl that was possessed by a spirit who her masters used for divination and those types of things, she was following them around, proclaiming, according to verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." It's interesting because that's a true statement, and yet it grieved Paul. Why? Because that world, that unseen spiritual opposition, if you will, that demonic realm really has no business in the gospel ministry, right? And so it grieved Paul. And when she was dead, and so he cast that spirit of divination out of her, verse 18. And her master saw that. They were upset. Mostly because their source of income had been lost. And so they're arrested, they're beaten, and they're imprisoned. And that's where we started there with verse 22. And the title of the message this morning, then, he called for a light. And it's interesting because if you study the theme of light throughout Scripture, you'll notice some things. First of all, we know that God himself is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God himself is light. But not only is God light, God also gives light. The very first recorded spoken words of God in Genesis chapter 1 are found in verse 3, where the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. You go all the way to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, right on the very cusp of eternity future. And the Bible says in Revelation 22, as it's talking about the New Jerusalem, the river of water of life, the tree of life, the 12 manner of fruits, leaves for the healing of the nations, no more curse, verse 3. They shall see his face, verse 4. Verse 5, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. And then in Revelation 22, throughout eternity, all who call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, all who will be there in heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, all of that, all in God's presence forever and ever, will dwell forever in the light that he gives. We'll no longer need the sun. We'll no longer need artificial lights. But rather, we will live forever in his light. God is light. God also gives light. The same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this earth in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus made this statement, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting also is when you study the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his glorification, it's interesting how he always shows up connected with light. In fact, before his resurrection, before he rose from the dead, he did appear to Peter, James, and John there on the Mount of Transfiguration before he went to the cross. He appeared there in Matthew chapter 17. And the Bible says that when he appeared there on that mount, that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. When they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, not veiled, if you will, in human flesh, but in all of his glory, when they were given that glimpse on that mount, they saw him shining like the sun, raiment white as the light. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when he saw that bright light shining from heaven, and the brightness shone around him, and he saw the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, and the light was so bright that he says in another place it was above the brightness of the sun. Have you ever tried to look up and just stare at the sun? I mean, you really can't do it, right? I mean, you can only look for a second or two. You have to look away. It's so bright. And Jesus Christ, in his glorified state, is even brighter than that, literally. No wonder every time he shows up in that state, men fall to the earth as dead men, exactly, right? Because they can't. This sinful flesh, this body, these physical eyes, in this state, if you will, cannot stare at the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, one day when these bodies are changed and corruptible puts on incorruptible and mortal puts on immortal, and we will stand in his presence. We will be able to gaze on him one day. Praise the Lord. Even the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, when he hears that trumpet, that voice, if you were, or that voice, as it were, of a trumpet. And he turns and he sees, again, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. The description is given, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. I mean, over and over and over in the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, in his glorified state, brighter than the sun, shining as the light in all of his glory. Why? Because he literally is the light, and he is the light of the world. But not only is the Lord Jesus Christ light, but Jesus Christ also gives light. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So just like God the Father is light and God the Father gives light, so Jesus Christ is the light, but he also gives light. You know, that is also true of the written word of God. The written word of God is light. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And I want you to notice that that verse doesn't say that God's word is like a lamp or as a light. It literally is a light, spiritual light, of course. God's word is light. God's word also gives light. Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." So God's word, his written word, this very book that you hold in your hand, it is light. It also gives light, and it shines forth into a world that is trapped in darkness. We are also to shine as lights. We are to shine as lights. Jesus, in the book of John, makes seven great I am statements. He says, "I am the bread of life." He says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine." Seven statements, I am. And what's interesting is six of those seven are exclusive to him. What I mean by that is this. For example, when he said, "I am the vine," he said, "Ye are the branches." There's a difference between the vine and the branches. He is the way, the truth, the life. He and only he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one else is. Only he is the resurrection and the life. He is the door, the only door. The contrast there being those that try to get in by other means, away from the door. Only he is the door. Six of those seven statements are exclusive to him. But when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," that's true. But what's interesting to me is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he said to his disciples and those gathered there on the mount, he said, "Ye are the light of the world." Isn't that interesting? I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. We are to shine as lights. Now, there is a difference. I said that six of the seven statements were exclusive to him, and that's true in a sense. And even the fact that he is the light of the world, that's exclusive to him. But we also shine as lights, but there is a difference. And this is what's interesting. We have a wonderful example of that in the physical creation. When you look up in the sky during the day, you see the sun. When you look up in the sky during the night, you see the moon. And I believe that that can be seen as a picture of Jesus Christ, as well as then the church or a believer, because as you know, the sun generates its own light. The sun is the source of the light. That represents the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, according to Malachi chapter 4, he is the sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness that returns with healing in his wings. But then you have the moon. And the moon doesn't generate its own light, right? What does the moon do? It reflects the light from the sun. Yet, it is still called a light. When God created the sun and the moon in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says he created two great lights. But one is a greater light and one is a lesser light. But they are still both great lights. But one generates its light. One is the source of the light. The other just simply reflects the light. And folks, that's what we're to do. That's what God has called us to do. He is the light, but we're also lights. But we're not shining our own light, right? We're reflecting his light to those that are lost in darkness. The Apostle Paul, he talks about this in Acts. Hold your finger in 16, and we'll get back there in a moment. But flip over to Acts 26. In Acts 26, Paul is before King Agrippa, and he recounts his testimony. His testimony is his salvation, his conversion, if you will, is recorded in Acts chapter 9. And then he recounts it again in Acts, I believe it's around chapter 22, to the Jews. And then here in Acts 26, before King Agrippa. So we have at least three accounts of Paul's conversion there on the Damascus Road. And he even refers to it several times in his epistles. And so it's worth studying. And notice what he says here in Acts 26, starting in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Paul's, he's being commissioned, he's going to go, and he's going to be a witness of really two things. Number one, those things that he's seen the risen Lord now, and he's got the Old Testament scriptures, and he's been educated in those, and so those things he's seen, but also, secondly, in the things where Jesus will appear unto him. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on a number of occasions to the Apostle Paul and gave him revelation that he went then and preached and recorded in his epistles. So verse 17 goes on and says, Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And look what he's being commissioned to do. Verse 18, To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice this threefold thing that he's going to do. Number one, open their eyes to the truth of the gospel message. Number two, turn them from darkness to light, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. And then finally, from the power of Satan unto God. Those who are in the world today who are lost, their eyes are blinded. They are lost in spiritual darkness. And then they are under the power, if you will, of the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And our mandate, if you will, our responsibility, our job, our ministry as believers is to help them, help their eyes to be opened, to help them go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. He expounds on this again also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says in verse 3, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And notice these same three things in verse 4, In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, so their minds are blinded to the truth. It goes on, it says, Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is man's greatest need? Lost man's greatest need is for the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine unto them. He goes on in verse 5, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. In other words, it's not about us, it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about him. We're just earthen vessels that ought to reflect his light to those that are in darkness. I love how he calls back all the way to creation week for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's Genesis 1:3, and God said, Let there be light. That same light hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's his light, but we're also lights as we reflect his light to those who are in darkness. That's the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's what he's doing. So go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. They're there in Philippi. They face some opposition. Paul casts that spirit of divination out of the girl, makes her masters upset. They're arrested. They're beaten. They're imprisoned. And I want you to notice several things here. First of all, notice verse 25. The Bible tells us what time it is when this happened. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Midnight. So obviously, if it's midnight, that means outside it's dark. It's dark outside. And I believe that pictures the fact that we live in a world that is dark. It's dark out there. Outside in the world in which we live, Satan is the god of this world. There is just spiritual darkness all around us out there. But notice also in verse 24, the Bible says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So I don't know if they were down in some type of a dungeon. All I know is this, it was some type of an inner prison. And so they were within the walls, and within the walls, if you will, perhaps even below ground in this inner prison with probably no window to the outside. And so what that means is when that jailer fastened their feet there in the stocks, and when he locked that door and left, taking whatever torch or lantern that he had with him, that means it was dark on the inside as well. And I believe that pictures the fact that for a lost person, it's not just dark out there in the world, but for a lost person, it's also dark on the inside. It's dark on the inside as well. So all of this darkness, it's midnight, they're in the inner prison, surrounded by darkness, and yet, as believers, they're praying. They're singing praises. You know, the praying doesn't surprise me so much. I mean, after all, they've been beaten and imprisoned. I'd probably be praying too. But singing praises, praising the Lord in the midst of all this going on. And not quietly, by the way, because what does the Bible tell us? The prisoners heard them. So they're doing this audibly. What a testimony. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the earthquake happens, the doors open. The keeper of the prison, he sees the prison doors open when he wakes up, and he draws out his sword. He's going to take his own life. He is so despairing of things because the prisoners that are there are under his charge, and if something happens to them, it's his life that has to be given in exchange for them. He assumes they've all run away. Who wouldn't, right? So he's about ready to kill himself. But in verse 28, Paul cries with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Verse 29, then he called for a light. He called for a light. Now, when he called for a light, what did he receive? Well, probably that torch or lantern, whatever it was that he had before, a physical light to go in and get these guys and bring them out, which is what he does. But notice in verse 30, it says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what he's doing in verse 30? He's calling for a light, but not a torch, not a lantern. He's calling for a spiritual light. And Paul and Silas give him that light that he needs. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's that simple. That's the light that this man needs. I mean, what a picture. This jailer, he's so despairing of his circumstances that he's literally at the point where he's ready to end his life. Folks, there are lost people all over the world that might not necessarily be to the point where they're ready to literally end their lives, though there are some, but so many people are lost and just despairing of life. What is there to live for? All this darkness, what's the point? And what's their need? Their need is the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their need is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the light that was given. Verse 32 says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Notice that in verse 31 it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And some take that phrase and try to teach household salvation, that this guy gets saved and so by extension all of his house is saved. But that's not what it's saying. Basically, everybody in his house heard the message. Everybody in his house heard the gospel, heard the word of the Lord. Everybody in his house received it. Everybody in his house believed it. Everybody in his house was saved. Everybody in his house was baptized. They all had a responsibility to hear, to believe, to accept Christ the Savior. They all did. His whole house was saved, not because he got saved, but because they all heard and responded to the gospel message. They spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And I have no doubt that they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But they went on and further expounded the word of the Lord and gave him the gospel message. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Folks, that's the gospel message that we teach, that we preach, that we share with the lost. There's four parts. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And by the way, twice, for emphasis, it's according to the scriptures. If it's not according to the scriptures, then it's not the gospel message. And so we preach the gospel according to the scriptures, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because every one of us, at one point in our lives, we were sinners in need of a Savior. And many of us here today have probably accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're on our way to heaven, but there may be some here today who have not accepted Christ as Savior. You have not placed your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the gospel message. That's the light that will penetrate the darkness of the heart of a lost person. That's what they preached to this man. And he was gloriously saved. He ministered to them. He was baptized after his salvation, as were those in his house. And then finally, he ministered to them, fed them, and then they rejoiced as they believed in God with all their heart. Great rejoicing that took place upon this man's salvation. I mean, what a testimony. What an account of just the miracle and the wonder of the gospel message and a man's entire life being changed. I wonder how many times this man thought back to that night and thought, you know, I was this close. I had the sword out, it was sharp, and I was seconds away from ending my life. And then this man, this Paul, calls out, boy, I'm so glad I listened for just a second. I'm so glad I grabbed that light and went in and got those guys and asked, what must I do to be saved? And I'm so glad that they gave me the light that I needed, the true light, the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to one final place here, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That account with the jailer and Paul and Silas and all that took place in the city of Philippi, probably about somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years or so later. Paul would be in prison in Rome, and he would write an epistle to the church that ultimately was started there in Philippi. And notice what Paul writes to this church, Philippians 2, Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul's telling this church, look, everything that you do, do without murmuring, do without disputing, be blameless, harmless, without rebuke. That was Paul's testimony, and Silas as well. When they were there in Philippi, remember when they faced that trial, when they were arrested, when they were beaten, illegally, by the way, you'll find that Paul makes, in fact, if you read on, and we won't do today, but if you read on in Acts 16, when he's brought out the next morning, Paul basically says, look, you've beaten and imprisoned us. We're Roman citizens. There was no trial. We weren't condemned. What they did was illegal. And yet, notice Paul and Silas' testimony. They weren't in jail demanding to see a lawyer, but rather they were praying and singing praises to God, rejoicing in the suffering. I mean, what a testimony they had. I mean, Paul would, at times, use his Roman citizenship in certain situations, and rightfully so. We see that several times in Acts, but that's not what he always just defaulted to, and I think there's a lesson in that for us, that look, injustice happens. Things happen to us. Sometimes trials will take place. Sometimes we'll find ourselves in difficult situations and even wrong situations. But let's make sure that while we find ourselves in those situations, while there often will be a course of action that will need to be taken, let's not forget that we also need to praise the Lord and to pray and to give Him the glory and recognize that maybe He's got a bigger picture, like we talked about in the Sunday school hour. Maybe He's trying to do something. In this case, it was the salvation of this man and his family there in his house. And Paul's reminding this church some 30 years later, look, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. If you're living in a crooked and perverse nation, some things are going to go wrong. You're going to be treated poorly from time to time, probably. But do everything without murmuring. Be blameless. Why? Because you're shining as lights in the world. You are shining forth as a light. You have a testimony. He goes on in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Shine forth as a light and hold forth the word of life. Folks, that's what we're to do. That is our mandate. That is our ministry, to shine as lights, to hold forth the word of life. There's a John and Romans up here. This is your John and Romans with your cover. We have 15,000 more in these boxes. 15,000 lights, if you will, that are going to go to Long Island, that are going to go to Mexico City, that are going to be held forth to those that are lost in darkness. God's word and the gospel message is the light that the world needs. But we also are to shine as lights and to be a testimony of the grace of God. Aren't you thankful that the light of the gospel penetrated your heart one day? That you no longer walk in darkness, but you walk in His light. That you're no longer trapped in the kingdom of Satan, but rather have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That your eyes, once I was blind, but now I see. We have the truth of the gospel. We have the light. We rejoice in the light. We live in the light. But folks, it's dark out there. And it's dark in the hearts of millions of people all over the world. And what do they need? They need the light. Jesus Christ is the light. The Word of God is the light, but we can reflect that light and shine so others can see it. And part of that, again, is the printing and the publishing of the Word of God, light that will go to a dark place. And the hope and the prayer would be that many who are in darkness would respond to that light and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Aren't you thankful for God's light? Amen. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the light that is Your word, the light that is Yourself. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, we thank You for all of these things. I pray as we close our service here today that Your will would be done in our invitation time. Lord, work in our hearts. And I pray that if the need would be for salvation, that You would stir in the heart to respond. And Lord, help each one of us as believers to realize that We have a ministry, we have a work to do, and that work is to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in the midst of a dark world. And Lord, help us to do that faithfully. And again, we thank you for all these things. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
But in just a second, we'll have a word of prayer and then have that time. Two parts to our invitation. Number one, as Brother Scott said, is for those that may not know Christ. Knowing Christ is not just coming to church or carrying a Bible or enjoying preaching or singing a hymn. It's, do you personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You saw the answer here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But if we read carefully, as Brother Scott pointed out, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Wasn't just a quick, oh, okay, yeah, I like what the preacher said. I'll do that. I'll believe in the Lord. I'm going through hard times right now. Yeah, maybe this will be good. I'll do that. Absolutely. That'll help change some things. Sure. I don't mind. I'll add the Lord. I'm going to call the Lord right now today. Maybe things will get better. That's not what the Bible says is biblical salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But they spake unto him the whole word of God. Why do I need to believe? What does it mean to believe and cast my faith on Christ? What does it mean to turn from my sins? Am I convinced that he did die, was buried, and rose again? That there is no other way? That I am a sinner lost in my sins, wretched and miserable and on my way to hell? Do I believe that he can save me? Do I believe that he can give me eternal life and take away my sins? Do I believe that he conquered death? And when I call upon him, I believe all of that when I call upon the Lord. I believe all that was covered when they spoke about the word of the Lord. And then the Bible says, after all of that, they believed in God with all his house. You may have been coming to this church for years or another like-minded church. You may enjoy the hymns. You may do the Seed Line Project, love all the things about God. You may have many friends here. You may read the Bible daily. But have you ever personally, for yourself, admitted that you were a sinner, lost in your sins, on your way to hell, hopeless to save yourself and rescue yourself, and that you realize and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, that he loves you, he died for your sins, he offers salvation as a free gift, but only through him, and that you must call upon him in faith as you turn from your sins for biblical salvation? If you've never done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. Today's the day to do that. Do not put that off. Do not look at the clock. Do not be distracted. Do not worry about your children if they come back in here. Do not worry about anybody else. Have you called upon the Lord to receive salvation? The light of the gospel will shine forth. The second part of that invitation is for those who have trusted Christ. You're saved. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be walking in sin. You may not be obeying the Lord. You may have a hard heart. You may be bitter. You may not be right with brothers and sisters in Christ. You may be serving the Lord. You may be doing everything. But the question is this. Have you ever seen the picture from the satellite? Sometimes I've seen this. People have showed me where it shows from a satellite picture all the electricity on planet Earth. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I've seen missionaries show that. Just literally where all the electricity is. And you'll see the United States is very bright. We have a lot of electricity in the United States. But then there's other parts of the world that's very dark, like parts of Africa and China and Russia. And whoa, they hardly have any real electricity. It'd be interesting if we saw a biblical satellite from heaven. How many lights in Duryea? How many spots of light for believers? How about any lights in Chikshini or Plains that only reflect the light of a true believer? What if you're the only one in your neighborhood? What if you're the only light in your development? What if you're the only light in your street? Why did God put us here? To keep it to ourselves? Or to shine, to be a witness for others? For those who are saved, is your light shining? Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine, the old children's song. Hide it under a bushel? I'm going to heaven. Our family's fine. This world's awful and wicked. We'll just keep it to ourselves. No. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. And maybe it's been a long time since you handed out a gospel tract of John in Rome and shared your testimony or got brave enough to say, are you 100% sure if you die today you go to heaven? Can I give you some good news for that? Let us be right with God as children of God. Let us be bold in our faith. Let us shine forth. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask that heads be bowed, eyes be closed, the pianos begin to play. If you need to be saved today and trust Christ, if you have questions about salvation, if you need to get that assurance, I'm going to ask you, as soon as you hear the piano begin to play, would you just by faith slip out of your pew and slip to the back? I know your heart may be beating. You may be quite nervous. You may be conscious of the fact that there's many people in your pew. You may be conscious that your parents are near you, or your spouse thinks you're saved, or your dear friend. You may be worried about lunchtime, but the question is right now today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could you right now, if someone came up to you, say, could you share when that was you trusted Christ? Could you share your testimony? Could you tell us when it was you saw you were a sinner, you cried out to the Lord to save you? When did that take place? Now, you may not know the date, but there should have been a time where you can think back and remember, that was when I trusted Christ as my Savior. If you've never done that, would you be willing to do that today? Could you slip out right now? Go to the back. We've got a lady that'll take care of our ladies, a man with a man. We'll get more. Take you to a quiet, private room and not embarrass you. No one's going to pressure you to be saved. That's between you and the Lord. They'll open the Bible. They'll pray with you. They'll answer their questions. But it'll have to be your choice to call upon the Lord. Would you do that today? Just like that jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his life was transformed. Let me ask those who've trusted Christ, you're saved. You can give the Bible. Yes, I know when I was saved. I was 7 years old. It was here at this church. It was after Bible school. It was on the ride home. I talked to my parents at night. I remember when it was. I remember calling upon the Lord, and the Holy Spirit bears witness in my heart. I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Let me ask you, child of God, are you right with God today, though? Has your light flickered? Has your light been hidden? Is there barely a flame? Would your coworkers know that you love the Lord and are saved? Would your people on your street know? Do people know that there's a light in your street, your neighborhood, your area, your workplace? How about your school for those who work in schools? Do they know that you know the Lord Jesus, you love the Lord Jesus? Are you living as a light, holy and blameless for the Lord? Not perfect, but as a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything the Lord has shown you? You're not right with a brother or sister in Christ in this room. You sit on opposite sides. You avoid one another. You don't look at each other anymore. That's a pretty good sign. Things aren't right. Have you shared things with someone else that you've not shared to the face of someone else as a child of God? That's called gossiping. That's called busybody. That can divide a church. Young people, are you right with mom and dad? Mom and dad, are you right with your children? Are you right with your employee, your teachers? Is there anything that keeps your light from shining bright? That would be a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you sit in that sin and hold on to that in pride? Or will you yield to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you? Say, Lord, I want my light to shine. It's not shining very good. It can't shine when there's sin in my life. It just won't happen. I won't be a witness for you. I won't even be a testimony. I won't have the joy of the Lord. Would you get that right today? Why wait another day? Today's the time. Just going to let the Holy Spirit work for another minute or two between you and the Lord. Each one stands before Christ and gives an account. Is your light shining? Are you ashamed of Christ? Will you call upon him today? Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to look this way. I trust that each of us, individually before the Lord, has a clean heart this morning, a pure heart, and the joy of the Lord, and heirs of salvation and sanctification and walking with the Lord. If so, light is easily seen in darkness. If it's dark and we shine a light, everybody sees it. Folks will know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be produced.